So keep us in your prayers in that. And talk to Justin and congratulate Justin, because we're thankful that Justin decided yesterday to obey the gospel. And that's exciting. And may we do the best we can to encourage him in his walk with Jesus Christ. This morning we're going to be talking about something, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Many religious jokes kind of start this way. St. Peter was standing at the gate of heaven. Or St. Peter is doing this. Or St. Paul is doing this. Or you can drive around any of these towns. You can drive around Bloomfield, you can drive around East Orange, you can drive around wherever. And you're going to see a church that says, maybe St. John's, or St. Thomas's, or St. Luke's. And what does that put in our mind? We get this image of someone who is better than everybody else. That man, Peter, he is something special. He's a saint. And you hear people say things like, well, I'm no saint. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you, well, I'm not. The scriptures are here to tell you this morning that all Christians are saints. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, because we will be beginning a series this morning and next Sunday morning on the saints. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul writes, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who are in every place, call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And by the way, this morning I'm reading from a different translation. I'm reading from the New King James because I left my ESV at someone's house. So I'm out of a different Bible this morning. Those who are called and those who call on the name of Jesus. It is something today that we want to define what a saint is. That's step number one. Step number two is we want to talk about how one becomes a saint. And the third step today is we want to look at the benefits of a saint. Those who are sanctified. And the next week we're going to look at the responsibility of a saint. Because that is really where we're trying to get. Is to see our responsibility as the people of God. Those who are called in every place in Christ Jesus. This word is used, the word saint, is used over 60 times. And it's almost always referring to the group of Christians. To people who are sanctified in God. Now, what does that mean, right? That can mean several different things. It's those who are in Christ. But oftentimes this term is used to refer to the holy ones of God. Those who are holy, and what we're talking about when we say holy, we're talking about those who are spiritually pure. They are blameless in the eyes of God spiritually. They are holy. They have been made holy by God. And also at the same time, they are set apart for God. They've been set aside to do His purpose. To serve His purpose. That is what we are talking about when we're talking about the saints. Those who are sanctified. So, how does one become a saint? If that's what it is, if it is someone who is in Christ and all of these things, how does one become a saint? Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. I want us to see two things in this verse. This is a very familiar verse to us. But what we're going to look at now for the next few moments is that one becomes a saint through Jesus Christ and through the Holy Spirit as well. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And remember, this is in a passage where Paul is saying, don't you know either thieves or adulterers or fornicators or all of these wicked people, they'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he says, notice what he says in verse 11. And he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're going to see this thread throughout is that our sanctification comes through Jesus. And in some passages, our sanctification comes through the Holy Spirit. In some passages where we've got them combined. We're going to try to wrap our brains around that here in a moment. But now let's look at some of these passages and say they come from Jesus. Look at Hebrews, the second chapter. In Hebrews chapter 2, our sanctification, our being made holy and set apart for God. In Hebrews chapter 2, says Jesus does this. Jesus sanctifies us. I want us to start in verse 10, where we pick up in this text. Hebrews chapter 2. For it was fitting for Him, whom all things, by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, what are we talking about there? We've just mentioned Jesus by name in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, being crowned with glory and honor. We're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the one who has brought many sons of glory to the Father. So verse 11. For both He who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, or of one source. For which reason He is not ashamed to call us brothers. Jesus sanctifies us from God. And Jesus is therefore not ashamed to call us His brothers. We talk about Him being our older brother. And we are heirs with Christ, Romans the 8th chapter says. Jesus Christ Himself sanctifies us. Notice this as we keep going through the book of Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10. Talking about the new covenant that He's talked about in chapter 8, which we'll make reference to later on. He says in verse 10, by that will, the will to do yours, O God, verse 9. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Look at this in verse 14 as well. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified through the body of Jesus. Notice this in chapter 13 and verse 12 that it gets even maybe a little more specific about this. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 12 talking about how Jesus suffered outside the gate. Remember we talked several weeks ago about the blood. We looked at the blood and how the entrails and the things that weren't wanted were taken outside of the camp and they were burned. This is in that same idea, in the same passage. Now verse 12. Therefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered outside the gate. The blood of Jesus is credited for sanctifying us. And then, one last place in Acts 26, chapter and verse 18, something that Jesus says to Paul. Paul, in Acts 26, he's recounting his conversion to King Agrippa. And he's telling him what the Lord said to him on that road to Damascus. And he tells him that he's going to be a light to the Gentiles and so on and so forth. But I want us just to pick up in the last phrase here in verse, let's just start in verse 17. Jesus said, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I have to send you. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Jesus is saying, you are made sanctified by faith in me to have an inheritance, to be taken from the power of Satan to God and from darkness to light. It is by faith in Jesus that one is sanctified. I think we can see that. Our sanctification comes through Jesus. But notice this about the Holy Spirit as well. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. This is how Peter begins his letter, and I've always found this very interesting. the way he begins his letter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. Elect are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Christ. There we've got God, we've got the Spirit, and we've got the blood of Christ all in this one verse. He says it's through the sanctification, the way the Spirit sanctifies. Look at this again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And again, we're coming to this to try to reach a conclusion here in just a moment. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." There's our sanctifying and there's our belief. The sanctification by the Spirit. What in the world does this mean? In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we see it combined with Jesus and with the Spirit again. Look at Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Remember we said about Hebrews chapter 13, it gets a little more specific in the blood of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, we see the same thing. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning verse 14. Actually, start in verse 13. Verse 13, he's making reference to the old sacrifices, the old law. He says, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Now verse 14. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. How in the world do we wrap our brains around how it's through Jesus and yet it's through the Spirit at the same time that one is made a saint? Well, this may be too simple, but I think it will help us see how these things can coexist. Jesus' blood cleanses us. We just read that in Hebrews 9. It cleanses us. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, notice this. The one who is spurned, in Hebrews 10, we know Hebrews 10 and 25, "Don't forsake the assembling of the saints as a matter of some." Then verse 29, he says, "Of how much worse," and again, he's going back to verse 28 about people in the old law, if they rejected Moses, they died. He says, verse 29, "How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy of he who trampled the Son of God underfoot, counting the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the grace of God?" The Spirit of grace. Doug's look there and said, "Hold on, I didn't read that right." That's exactly right. Insulted the Spirit of grace. The Holy Spirit. You spurned the blood of the covenant, that which sanctified you, and you've insulted, you've grieved, some translations say, the Spirit. And you remember it, why do I point this verse out? Because you remember in Matthew 26 what Jesus said about the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for you. What was the purpose of the blood of the new covenant? For the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Jesus is what purifies us. It is what makes us spiritually pure. But what about the Spirit? Look at Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. There's a statement made here by Peter in Acts 5 and verse 32 that I believe is very key. And I guess we should start in verse 30 talking about it. And this is when he is defending himself before the Jewish leaders. And they're telling him, "Do not preach in the name of Jesus anymore," as they told him in chapter 4, and they tell him again in chapter 5. But he's just said, it's better to obey God rather than man. Now notice what he says in verse 30. Now he's going to tell them about Jesus. He says in verse 30, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Now verse 32. "And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." What I think that we see, and we're going to look at several passages, is that part of becoming a Christian and obeying is that God gives us His Spirit. Look at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we started with the people. They were once murderers, thieves, homosexual, sexually immoral. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." Notice what he tells them at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And again, it's in one of those rhetorical statements, questions like, "Don't you know this?" Look at verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Don't you realize that the Spirit of God lives in you? He gave that to you." He will say in 2 Corinthians 6, "You are the temple of God." When did God give that to you? A lot of different ways. When we obey Him, 1 John chapter 3, 24, the Spirit is given to those who obey. And in chapter 4, it says this is how we know that God abides in us, that He has given us His Spirit. But, come on, what does that even mean? God has given us His Spirit. In Ephesians 1, it tells us partly why the Spirit is given to us. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. The Spirit is given so that we can know some things. So that we can have hope and assurance. Now, let's just start at verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 1. And I want us just to see some of the same language that we have seen before and that we will see later. Remember in Acts 26, we saw that Jesus said He would give an inheritance to those who are sanctified by faith in Him. Notice verse 11. "In Him," that is Christ, "also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Notice verse 14. "Who is the guarantee or the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of glory." When you go to make a down payment on something, say it's a house or a car, is that immediately yours or you make a deposit? You make a deposit on an apartment. I just had to do that several months ago when I moved here. Had to go make a deposit just so they could run the application to see if I was capable of getting this apartment. The apartment wasn't mine yet. But if all things went right, it was mine. And it's just as good as being yours, because when you put down a deposit, no one else is going to take that apartment from you. Because you've got right to that. Unless your credit doesn't match up. Unless you don't live up to the standards that they have put forth their testing now. The Spirit is given to those who have salvation as a down payment. As you got this inheritance, but yet it's not yours completely. It is coming to you, and this has been given to show you that I will give it. That's what the Spirit is. The Spirit is that down payment. And so what it is, does the world have the Spirit of God dwelling within them? No. You are the temple of the living God. Not everyone is the temple of the living God. saints are. Now, when does one get this Holy Spirit? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 38, a verse that we use so often. And there are different takes on this verse in various ways. I'm going to suggest to you a couple things here. We know Acts 2:38 because we use it all the time. It's the Sermon on the Day of Pentecost. And the Jews say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They've just realized that Jesus is both Lord, Master, and Christ, anointed. They realize that and say, "What shall we do? We crucified Him, but God raised Him. What shall we do?" And Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now, we understand the idea of baptism and forgiveness of sins. We're being baptized for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Justin did yesterday. But sometimes you'll hear different things about what the gift of the Holy Spirit is. It could mean a couple things. Some people take the gift of the Holy Spirit being salvation. We now have salvation. That's a possibility. It's also possible that the gift of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That He is given to those who obey. To those who obey Jesus in the authority, in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. That's my personal take on that. That the Holy Spirit is the gift to set us apart from the rest of the world. He has sealed us until He comes back. Given us this as a down payment. Now, does that mean that I believe I have miracles, have the ability to perform miracles, speak in tongues, and that you have that ability? The Bible doesn't have to say that. Having the Holy Spirit does not necessarily mean you have miraculous powers. Notice this with John the Baptist. Before John the Baptist is ever born, and the angel comes to Zechariah and tells him about the greatness of John the Baptist. Look in Luke chapter 1. Notice what it says about him. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 15. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." John was going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. But notice what is said of John in John chapter 10, verse 41. So people come up to Jesus. And they say this about John. They said in verse 41. "Many came to him and said, 'John performed no sign, but all things that John spoke about this man were true.'" John the Baptist never performed any miracles. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit, even when he's in the mother's womb. So being filled with the Holy Spirit and saying that does not mean that we have miraculous powers. It means we have something special. God is dwelling in us. He has given us His Spirit as our down payment for our salvation. That may not be clear. If it's not clear, you can come talk to me afterwards about that. But now as we wrap up and we kind of go into less doctrinal type of things. What are the benefits of a saint? And this is the part that's just supposed to make us joyous. And we've already sang about some of these things. We've already talked about it. But this is the part that is supposed to make us really appreciate what it is to be sanctified in God, to be pure and set apart for God. We've got salvation. We have salvation from death. We have the hope of eternal life. Does that not make us happy? Should we not have joy about that? Does the rest of the world have that joy? Do they have that assurance? Do they have that down payment, that thing in their hand? No. Putting their hope in the wrong place. We've got that. Salvation, 2 Thessalonians 2:13 flat out says that. A passage we looked at. And then
And this idea of the inheritance. And Peter will describe this inheritance that is unfading, undefiled, and it's kept in heaven for you, who are guarded by faith in Christ Jesus. It's there, and it's waiting for us. And it's not fading. It is greater than any inheritance we can have from our Father. Whether it be gold or silver or a house, all of those things decay, all of those things perish. But the inheritance, salvation, does not. And you can look in Colossians chapter 1. I want us to see this based on what we read in Acts chapter 26 about being transferred from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. We see this very similar language in Colossians, the first chapter. Also beginning in verse 11. Actually, it is not verse 11. Let's start at verse 13. Actually, it is verse 11. Strengthen with all might according to the glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom, or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We're in light now. We're no longer children of darkness, but we are sons of light. What a great thing. And Paul, as he's writing, talking to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, as he's about to go to Jerusalem to be arrested, he says, "And I commend you to the Word of God, to the Word of life, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those, among the saints." There is this inheritance waiting, and our sins are forgiven. But I want us to spend a little time in Hebrews chapter 8. Because this is going to be important as we look next week. Hebrews chapter 8, this new covenant. We've already mentioned this new covenant a little bit. And it was prophesied of in Jeremiah chapter 31 and maybe a couple other places. But in Hebrews chapter 8, I just want us to note, wow, what blessings. Because it was by this covenant that we were sanctified, by the blood of this covenant. Verse 8. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them from the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And none of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all know him, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." Are there any more precious words than "I will be their God, and they shall be my people"? I will show them mercy. Wow. God wants us to be His people. And the saints, He said, "I will be their God, and they will be my people." Wow. But you know what? We've got the Spirit who intercedes for us in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. We won't take the time to look there. In Ephesians chapter 6, we see that we are to pray for the saints. So if you're a saint, you should be praying for other saints. And you know what that means? Other saints are praying for you. And we know that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. What an encouragement it is when people are praying for us. And the saints are able to offer those prayers. And the Holy Spirit is able to help with those prayers, as we see in Romans 8. And then finally, when Christ returns, when Christ comes with His holy angels taking vengeance, Notice what it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10 as we close this morning. Is he going to take glory in avenging this unrighteousness? But he says in verse 10, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. When he comes back, he will be glorified in his people. We have the opportunity to be that people. And if we have become his people, we have a huge responsibility. We are to keep ourselves pure and unspotted because we have the Spirit of God living within us. Maybe this morning you want to become a Christian. Maybe this morning you say, okay, I know what I need to do. I know that I need to repent of my sins, that I'm going to change my ways, that I'm going to turn from my sin, and I'm going to follow Jesus. And you say, I'm ready to take that step. I'm ready to serve the Lord every day. And I want to be baptized, and I want my sins forgiven. Calling on the name of the Lord. Won't you do it today? So that you can receive the down payment, so that you can be forgiven, so that you can have hope of eternal life. Won't you do that? Or maybe, at one time, you've made that decision. And you've decided, I really need to get my act together. And you need to do something to set it right in your life, whether privately or something publicly. Don't wait anymore. Because we don't know when Jesus is coming back. And we'd rather be glorified rather than punished eternally. May we make the right decisions to stay and glorify our God. You're subject to the Lord's invitation anyway. Won't you come now as we stand and sing?